I'm going to talk about godly wisdom today and the life hack. Here's a life hack. Godly wisdom. You want an answer to life's problems? There's your first life hack. We can just go home now. Get God's wisdom and your life's going to go better. It's a life hack. I want to look at godly wisdom today. Someone once said, wisdom comes with old age. Someone else said, and sometimes old age just comes all by itself. Some of you can relate to that. Here's what the scripture says, and you can follow along in James chapter 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Well, verse 16 is a great line to just underline. If you're, maybe you can read that over and chew on that later. Verse 17, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace shall reap a harvest of righteousness. I want to talk about today applying godly wisdom, which ultimately, according to this scripture, leads to peace. If we do things God's way, it kind of naturally stands to reason we're going to walk in the peace that surpasses all understanding. It leads to godly peace, godly wisdom. But then on the other hand, is the contrast is earthly wisdom, which is unspiritual. In fact, earthly and even according to this scripture, demonic. Earthly wisdom. That's thinking, using the wisdom of the world to try and solve your problems. This bad type of wisdom, it's unspiritual kind, the kind that James is speaking of right here. He says there's two kinds of motivations behind the bad kind of thinking, the bad type of wisdom, the ungodly, unspiritual, demonic type of wisdom. The first motivation is bitter envy. You're writing, taking notes, you can write that in there, bitter envy. It starts with bitter envy. This word envy is the same word that's literally, it's a strong, passionate zeal, which sounds like a good thing in one sense, because it's even if it's described in 1 Kings 19, Elijah describes himself with this exact word, talking about his the zeal he has for God, this strong, passionate zeal. But interesting, it's the exact same word for bitter envy, the strong, passionate zeal. Well, what is it then? The zeal that's here that he's talking about is bad because it wants what someone else has and it wants it zealously. So it's one thing to look at somebody and go, stinking 16-year-old kid in a brand new truck. Where's my brand new truck? You know, kind of a, it's one thing to kind of have that thought. It's a whole other thing to be aggressive with your envy. With that sense of bitter envy that I've got to get one. I've got to have one. Where's mine? That's what bitter envy looks like. You hear about somebody getting blessed and the thought process hits you. And the enemy does this. He comes in with thoughts and you're like, well, where's my blessing? How come everyone else is getting blessed? Where's mine? I know none of you have thought that ever in the room. It starts off with bitter envy. That's one of the motivations. This word for bitter has behind it this idea of kind of being sharp, prickly, or pungent, if you will. You've been to the party and you saw that person show up. I've already mentioned that. This kind of a person. This is like, oh, gosh, I don't want to be around them because they're always just kind of sharp. James used this word for bitterness. He even says it earlier in the scripture that we studied before. Can bitter water and sweet water come from the same fountain? The idea behind using these two words together, bitter and envy, is letting us know that there's a special kind of zealousness. There's a special kind of emotion. It's almost like an aggressiveness, like you've got to go get yours. The second motivation behind earthly wisdom, according to James, is selfish ambition. Now, would you say that zeal is a good thing? Let me go, I don't use the word zeal. Okay, well, it's a good thing. Would you say that ambition is a good thing? But there's a difference between selfish ambition and ambition. Zeal by itself is a good thing, but you know, zeal with envy is not a good thing. Selfish ambition is not a good thing. It's okay to have ambition. Ambition will motivate you. It'll motivate you. In fact, it'll stir you to do incredible things. It'll begin to stir other people around you to do incredible things. When I started to lose weight, guess what happened? People were coming up going, hey, what are you doing? It was beginning to stir people. It's that shift. There were other people go, I'm going to give that a shot. Ambition. That's an okay thing. But he's talking about selfish ambition. The problem with earthly wisdom that's motivated by this selfish ambition is it really only has one person in mind the entire time, and that's me, myself, and I. Is no God's and Jesus isn't first. Certainly not thinking about the other person. You're looking at it going, where's mine? Where I need to get mine. Where's mine and what belongs to me? People with selfish ambition are self-centered. Everything seems to revolve around them. And so everybody in their world is judged based upon how it helps or hurts them. You meet somebody brand new and your immediate thought process is, how is this going to further who I am? And we might not say that out loud, but we do think those kinds of things. That's what selfish ambition does. That's worldly wisdom. And then what happens, resentment or revenge becomes a goal of a person that's motivated by selfish ambition. In a day that we live in right now where things seem to be super, super divided, selfish ambition will cause you to do incredible things. I mean, to be extremely boastful when it's your team that's winning. To be overly boastful when it's your team that's winning. That's selfish ambition. I'll give you a better example because you guys have probably all dealt with this. Your department at work is the best, and that other department, they stink. That's what selfish ambition. If you got to put somebody else down to make you feel better, come on, somebody. I didn't say that last night. That was for somebody. That was the Holy Spirit. That's what selfish ambition looks like. And so all I'm saying is I think that when our conversations shift to divisiveness, to being cutting, to being negative even, about someone else in order to make us feel better. That's what selfish ambition looks like. I think we should be more cautious with our conversation. What do you think? I believe that's the truth. James also says this ungodly wisdom finds its origin in unspiritual, demonic, earthly realms. The Bible talks about the difference between the things that originate in heaven and therefore they're spiritual, but then the things that are here on earth. Here's what Paul wrote to the Philippian church. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. To quote the movie, I see dead people. Interesting. You should go back and watch that movie because the rest of the quote is incredible. I see dead people. Walking around like everybody else. They don't even know they're dead. Yeah, listen to the rest of you. I don't have it with me. Listen to the rest of that quote if you ever go check that movie out. Because as a Christian who's been made alive in Christ, it's easy to look around and not be negative and judgmental, but just kind of look around and go, no wonder Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Because if we could really see what we really see, selfish ambition wouldn't even fit in. We would be so about the other person. I've told you oftentimes before I tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. They're dead. They're dead in their sin. They're dead in their sin. There's nothing to be judgmental about. It's something to be compassionate about. They don't know. They're dead. And Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. He said he didn't come to them with unspiritual words, with earthly wisdom, but he said he came and he preached to them Christ and Christ alone. Listen, the world needs to hear Christ and Christ alone. Not your version of it. They do need to hear your story, what Christ has done for you. Here's what he says. He said, we do not, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or its rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. And of course, the mastermind of earthly wisdom is Satan himself, the enemy himself. He's here to influence, to rip you off, every single one of you. He's the mastermind. Paul warned the church in Corinth. He said, I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. What he's basically saying is this. I'm concerned that if Eve got deceived, you might get deceived as well. And every one of us in the room could say, I've been deceived. I absolutely chose the sin route. You know, by the way, for those of you that want to give Adam and Eve a hard time, you've done the same thing. We've all done the same. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And when we do this, when we follow earthly wisdom, surprise, surprise, it leads to disorder and every kind of evil practice. That's why Jesus warned us that the thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But I've come to give you life to the full. Godly wisdom leads you to a full life. The enemy wants to steal and kill and destroy everything good in your life, including the valuable gift of godly relationships in your life, your families. In contrast, Jesus comes to bring life to us and life to our relationships. Now pay attention to these words right here. John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word. It's capital W. You see that? It's referring to who? Jesus. Jesus is the Word. 1 John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and made His living, there it is, dwelling among us. We've seen His glory and the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is God's Word. Jesus is God's Word, and He came from the Father in heaven. So even notice that Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Basically what Jesus was saying is, I'm letting you know, I am the Word of God. I am the perfect will of God. If you'll do the things that you see me doing and hear me saying, when you put those things into practice, what's going to follow is a peace that surpasses understanding. Godly wisdom is going to lead you into a strength that you never thought you'd have. Godly wisdom. James goes on to say that there's seven characteristics. He lists them at the end of the scripture, but very quickly, I want to unpack each one by one that he lists at the end. What does godly wisdom truly lead us to? The first one he says is godly wisdom is pure. It's pure because it's free from selfish contamination. Godly wisdom is not about me, myself, and I. It's pure. Matthew 5 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Every once in a while, I think it's important to look at the Greek. It helps us, the Greek translation helps us get a better understanding. This Greek word for pure is hagnos. And there's only one letter difference between that word and the word holy, which is hagios, which lets you, they're the exact same root. Hope I'm not digging too deep for you this morning. Are you okay right now? All right. This exact same root. So let me just say this. I don't think it's any stretch at all to suggest that pure wisdom is also holy wisdom that came from God. Pure wisdom is holy wisdom, and that those who have pure hearts are also holy, and therefore it is holy people who see God. You want to see God? Start walking in godly wisdom, in pure wisdom. The second thing James says about godly wisdom is that it's peace-loving. We tie that to the thought that the writer says in Hebrews, make every effort to live at peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. James is saying people who apply godly wisdom are pure-hearted. They aspire to live holy lives. It becomes what starts off as a discipline becomes a desire to live a holy life. Everything that we do, it's so hard to start a new habit, a good habit. It's not hard to start a bad habit. I can jump right off into that thing. But a new habit, it starts as a discipline, becomes a desire, and then it becomes a delight. I can throw some more D words in there, but those are good right there. I like that. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, in Philippi and says, therefore, if any of you have any encouragement, being united with Christ, if there's any comfort from His love, any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness, compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Wow, there's those words again. Or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you should look out for the interests of others. This thing is not about me. Jesus came to seek and to save us who was lost. He said himself, he didn't come to be served. He came to serve. So he's our perfect example of that. Thirdly, James says that godly wisdom is considerate. I don't have to go too deep into that, but people who practice godly wisdom smile a little bit more. They're a little nicer. I mean, we claim Christ. We should probably act like him. We claim to be one of his followers. We're considerate. We want, you know, we'll smile a lot and think of what other people might want, not just what I want. You know, it's considerate. Godly wisdom's considerate. Godly wisdom will make you stand at Starbucks and smile at everybody and be considerate and hold the door open. Because the power was out. There was like 5,000 people at Starbucks the other day. So I found myself with a brand new job. I was trying to get tips, but nobody would tip me. But I was smiling, saying, God bless you. Hope things are going well. And people were growling. Power's out. I was trying to operate in godly wisdom. Godly wisdom says smile. Try to make somebody. I did. I made several people smile. They didn't look like they were smiling when they were walking up, but I made them smile. Fourthly, James says godly wisdom is submissive. Not a fun word. Being submissive, not something that's admired much in Western culture, but because we think of standing up for my rights. Not submitting, standing up for my rights. I got to stand up for my rights. And of course, there's no place in Scripture that suggests that we should be doormats and allow ourselves to be walked upon. That's not the case. But I found in my life that often I would have been better off being represented by the Lord rather than trying to represent myself. He's so much better at defending me. He's so much better at fighting for me. My God is so much better than that. If I'll just let him fight the battles, even the little battles, even everyday decisions, I got to include God on those decisions and be submissive. Submission works really well in marriage. The Bible says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. The husbands all said, very quietly, the husband said, amen. That was wimpy. But watch the ladies. Watch the ladies now. The verse before that says, husbands, lay your lives down for your wives. Oh, see, there we go. Balance of power right there. The husbands are going, I was just being submissive. I'm just sitting here and being submissive. It does work best in relationships. It's okay. We say this in our marriage conferences when we do, but it's all right to, you know, it's okay to, ladies, listen, I'm just going to be honest. It's okay to let your husband take a wrong turn. Why'd you take that turn? What are you doing? Because that's never happened in our lives. But anyway, it's okay. As long as the result's the same. We're trying to get the airport. I choose the 94 and you're like, why aren't we going the 8 to the 5? What difference does it make? I'm going to get there. It's okay. Sometimes submission just goes, you know what? It's not that big a deal. Have you ever? No, you have. In your marriages, there's some hills that are way too small to die on. There are arguments that we spent 5 days over that we don't even bring up now. How many can relate to that? You've been married for a minute? And like you used to fight for 5 days, it'll be silent treatment, everything else, like that was going to solve anything. But now you're like, whatever. Who cares? Doesn't matter. That's why I ain't doing this again. This is too hard to figure out. 30 years of it, way too hard. We got this working. Let's make it happen. Godly wisdom is submissive. And all the husbands said, amen. Amen. Fifthly, godly wisdom. James says godly wisdom leads to mercy and good fruit. Jesus said, blessed are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. That's a great question for us today. Am I a forgiving person? Am I a forgiving person? I'm forgiving and I'm also for giving. I'm forgiving what people deserve. What they deserve is God's grace and his mercy, or what they should receive from me when they run into me. It's God says, or James is saying, godly wisdom is full of mercy and good fruit. Wise people know that every grudge that you've had, when you carry a grudge around, you're carrying that very grudge around in a backpack to every single scenario that you walk into in your life. And you're bitter over this person, you throw it in your backpack. And you're bitter over this boss that messed with you, you throw it in your backpack. And you're carrying that backpack around in all these areas of your life, and it can't help but to weigh you down. and cause you. The Bible says to throw off the sin. Well, it may not be a sin, but in a sense, it's this thing that we've got to throw off, these grudges. Don't hold a grudge. Dragging that grudge around with you too long. I want to be filled with mercy and good fruit. I want to be forgiving. I want to be that person. I also want to be somebody that is gracious in forgiving someone. Like this happened a few weeks ago. I got a lengthy message in Messenger about something apparently that happened that this person was forgiving me for that happened 14 years ago. Well, one, I hadn't thought about this person in many years. And two, I have no idea. They detailed the incident. I'm like, I think they might have the wrong person because it didn't happen as far as I'm concerned. And so I just very kindly typed back because I'm thinking to myself, maybe they're thinking I'm somebody else. I don't know. But I kindly typed back and I said, that's why forgiveness is so important for the person who's doing the forgiving, because I don't even remember the incident, but I beg your forgiveness. But see, I didn't even, they've been carrying this thing around for 14 years. I don't even know that it happened. So let's just, I could have went, this didn't happen. You should get a hold of the person that did happen to. No, I wanted them to get released of it. Let's just kill this thing off right then and there. That's called being merciful. You should call the person who really did it. That wasn't me. What good did that do? Number six. James says that godly wisdom is impartial. Now, impartial is kind of an odd word. He says it's impartial, but I think what he's really declaring here, it's an impartiality that means without prejudice, impartial. In other words, there's not portions, are partial. I'm partially in faith and I'm partially in fear. I'm partially following God and I'm partially following the world. It's impartial. Are you seeing it? You can't, it's not two roads. It's not two horses. I'm impartial. When it comes to our faith, we need to be not parted. In fact, that word impartial literally means to be parted or divided. In other words, I need to be not part, divided in my heart. I should believe with my whole heart that God's going to do what he said he can do. And when I declare it, don't pray a prayer and then go, well, I prayed a prayer. I believe God can do it. Let's just hope he comes through. That's partiality. That's being part. That's partially in faith and partially in fear. And now, don't get twisted about this. Like, don't beat yourself up. We've all done that. We've all prayed the prayer and went, oh boy, you know, do I cross my fingers now? What else do I do? I don't know, but I'm hoping it comes through. God's calling us to be impartial. James 1 says, if you lack wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously to all who without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But look at this. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Don't be partial. Believe, that's one thing. Doubt, it's not. It doesn't belong. They don't belong together. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. It really shows both aspects of the idea of impartiality. It says that God's not impartial when it comes to giving us his wisdom, but it also says we should not be impartial when it comes to walking in faith. And finally, James says God's wisdom is sincere. Sincere, it's authentic. In other words, God's wisdom isn't hypocritical. Jesus said to his disciples, people of faith, he said, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. What was he talking about? Hypocrisy. Now, don't get it twisted. There's a little bit of hypocrite in all of us. And by the way, when people say, I don't go to church because there's hypocrites there. You go to Walmart and there's tons of hypocrites there. I don't go to church. All they want is your money. So do the Padres. You go there every 5 games a year at least. I don't go to church. All they want is your money. So does Spanos. He ain't getting another dime from me. But I'm not going to walk in bitter envy or selfish ambition. No, I was playing with you. He says God's wisdom is sincere without hypocrisy. It's kind of easy after being a Christian for a while to kind of sort of resort to kind of doing things as they appear so I can appear to be spiritual, filled with godly wisdom. If you hang around here long enough, you'll figure out how to kind of act. You'll figure out the cultural norms of the environment of this church, and you'll kind of figure all that out. But And then if we're not careful, we'll turn around and look at other people and we'll go, gosh, I wish they would kind of catch up to where we're at, you know, kind of like be spiritual as we are. And Jesus looked at the religious people of his day and he's like, you guys are like whitewashed tombs. Hey, you're all cleaned up on the outside. You look great. Y'all smell good. You look good. But you're filled with dead man's bones. This is what Jesus, not you. Jesus is speaking to the hypocrites. You're not a hypocrite. Godly wisdom is sincere, which means godly people size themselves up for what they are. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Godly wisdom, listen, God's word is not a magnifying glass so that I can, let's see what's wrong with David today. That's not what God's word is or his wisdom is. God's wisdom and God's word is a mirror so I can find out what's wrong with me today. So I could take the log out of my eye and not the speck out of David's eye. Don't sit this close because I'm going to use you as an example every week. I'm just playing. See, yeah, it's much better as a mirror, God's wisdom and God's word. God, show me where I'm falling short. The longer I'm at this as a Christian, the more I realize that I am a sinner. And yeah, I'm on my way to heaven, of course, and truthfully, but if it weren't for God's grace, I'd be back in the hole by noon. If it wasn't for God's grace, if it wasn't for God's mercy, if it wasn't for the fact that I can approach God's throne of grace and mercy, I can look at myself without hypocrisy and know that I'm a work of grace, that I am, this is good, you ready? I want to write it down. Holy Spirit gave it to me last night. The Bible says we are his workmanship or masterpiece. You are a masterpiece, and grace is the paintbrush in which God has painted your life. You are a masterpiece painted by the grace of God. Do you believe that this morning? We should resort to godly wisdom. The good news is if we'll listen to God's voice and follow his wisdom, then peace will be the order of the day.